We will continue our study in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, verses 29 through 39. We will conclude this chapter today, and Lord willing, we will pick up our reading at verse 1 of chapter 16 next week. Matthew 15 and verse 29. And Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went upon the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them those who were lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the lame, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called the disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now continued with me 3 days, and I have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, Where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Jesus said to them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples, and the disciples gave to the multitude. So they ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. Our other passage is found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, that gives the account of this event in the life of our Lord. Mark 7 and verse 31. And we will read a large portion here. Mark 7:31, and it begins, And again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitudes and put his fingers in his ears. And he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephrata, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. In those days, the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called the disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar. Then his disciples answered him, "How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness?" He asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" And they said, "Seven." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the seven loaves and gave thanks, broke them, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And they set them before the multitude. And they had a few fish. And having blessed them, he said to set them also before them. So they ate and were filled, and they took up seven large baskets of leftover fragments. Now those who have eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanuth. Here we have before us an event in the life of our Lord. It is an event that seemingly is quite different than what Mark and Matthew record. Matthew only gives a general introduction as to what Jesus did. It's a general statement. And there we find a multitude of people being healed by our Lord. Whereas in Mark, we only have a recording of one individual being healed. And some would have said, well, I guess there is a lot of variances between God's word in Matthew and Mark. And the answer is yes. Whereas Mark was concentrating on one instance, Matthew records a multitude of people being healed at once by our Lord. And I want to look at this passage today under four headings, and hopefully that will give you some guidance and some direction in my thought pattern, and hopefully you will see it as well. And the first one is Christ's marvelous healing power displayed, Christ's kind compassion expressed, Christ's disciples' short-sightedness, and then Christ's kind compassion manifested. We have before us an event that should be somewhat familiar to us. Because if you turn back just a few pages in Matthew, you will find that Jesus does a similar event. Many critics would say this is the one and the same event. However, it is not. It's clearly seen by the text itself, but also by the statement by our Lord in Matthew 16 in verse 10. It says there, where Jesus is speaking, he says, verse 9 really, "Do you not understand or remember the five loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets you took up, nor the seven loaves of the 4,000, and how many large baskets you took up?" So here Jesus is even saying there was two events. Though human men would try to besmirch the word of God, here we find our own Lord stating that these were events that he did. The first event, 5,000 people were filled at one time. 5,000 men, I should say. And in his second event, 4,000 men plus women and children are fed. And I want to say to you this morning that all that could be said, I can't say. But what I would like to say is this, that we see here in this portion of Matthew's gospel the marvelous healing power of Christ. In our day, and even in past days, many men would proclaim that they are gifted men to be able to heal individuals. And they often will pick out one instance of what they could heal. The Lord is telling me there's a man here who needs to be healed of this or that. And we see that there are a lot of charlatans out there that would proclaim that they are the gift of healing. You notice our Lord doesn't pick and choose what type of miracle he's going to perform. They bring to him a multitude of people, and they, it sounds like in Matthew that they just threw them at the feet of Christ as he was sitting on a rock on top of this mountain. And here he is. He heals them all. We need to see that Christ is the one who was beyond all that we could think or imagine. Why did Mark and Matthew record these events so differently? And the answer is, I don't know, other than that the Holy Spirit led them to do so. But there was a great event here. And our Lord is magnified and glorified in this event. And that's the thing that I want us to see. We need to see the glory of Christ. Jesus comes out of Tyre and Sidon. He comes around the north end of the lake of the Sea of Galilee. And he goes down about 4 o'clock on the southeast side of the Sea of Galilee. And there is where he does these many miracles, and he feeds the 4,000. So we see him leave the city or the region of Tyre and Sidon and comes and ministers on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And at this point, there are brought to him many who are of different variety of need of healing. And Jesus does not pick and choose which ones he will heal. What does this speak about the glory of Christ in the face of who he is? Matthew, from the beginning of the book to this point in time, is trying to demonstrate to us who this man is. That he's more than just a man. In John's Gospel, in verse 14, we are told, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father." All that has taken place from chapter 1 to here is for one purpose: to speak of Christ. And this miracle, or miracles, speak of the glory of Christ. He's like a magnet. Wherever he goes, he can't get away to be alone. When he went to Tyre and Sidon, he went into a house. He wanted to be alone. And this woman, this Canaanitish woman, comes and constantly hounds him. "My daughter, she is demon-possessed. I need your help." And so he leaves there, and he comes down to an isolated area of the nation of Israel, on that side of the sea where it was basically mostly made up of Gentiles. But there he couldn't find any rest. They followed him wherever he went. He was like a magnet. Wherever he went, he was followed, because the people saw the hand of God upon him. And mysteriously, they did not see at the same time. For they did not glorify him, but they did glorify the God of Israel, we are told in verse 31. They do not acknowledge who he is. They do not glorify the Son of God, but they glorify God, the God of Israel. These miracles are manifested for our admonition that we might see who he is. That he is not a charlatan, but that he is God in the flesh. God manifested in the flesh, according to 1 Timothy 3:16. That he was God who walked upon the face of this earth, and they did not know it. When they should have known it. Whoever have you heard of that could do such a thing? He healed them. He didn't pick and choose, well, this brother is crippled, he's in a wheelchair, he's here with us today, I'm going to go down and lay my hands on him. Christ did not pick and choose the miracles that he was going to do. He could do all miracles and do it all well. And they speak of his glory, and they speak of his honor. The lame walked, the blind could see, the mute and the deaf could speak. Here we are told of the power of the glory of Christ in doing these healings. And so we need to see that Christ could heal all various illnesses, not one at a time, and then he was exhausted. No. As they laid them before him, he could do it. They could draw upon the effectual power of Christ. And we need to see the glory of Christ and the marvel of what he could do. But we also need to see he was more than just a healer. But he was also one full of compassion. In verse 32 it says this, and Jesus called his disciples. If you remember the feeding of the 5,000, it was the disciples that took the initiative. Where they said, we've been out in this wilderness and look, these people are getting hungry and we have not any food to give them. And so the disciples make the introduction to this miracle in the feeding of the 5,000. Here it's a different story. It is Christ making the initiative. And here we see he says, I have compassion on the multitude because they have continued with me 3 days. For 3 days, Jesus has been doing these miracles. But also probably there were many other things that he was doing that we're not told of. He probably was preaching at the same time and teaching them. Though we are not told that, I would assume that was the case. And probably there was even some prayer in there as well. And so we need to see that everything that Christ did is not recorded for our hearing, for our seeing. But they were with him for 3 days. These people were there eagerly anticipating a blessing of God. Most people in America, if you have them in your presence for 2 hours, they think they've extended to God enough loyalty. 2 hours is way too long. And to make the Lord's day, to give the whole day to the Lord? Well, here was a people that when they saw the glory of Christ and saw the power of Christ, they stayed with him for 3 days. They didn't go to work. They didn't give themselves to their manual labor, but gave of their time because they knew that he was a blessing and a source of God's goodness. So they were with him and continued with him for 3 days. And because of that, they had nothing to eat. And Jesus says, I do not want to send them away hungry. For if I send them away hungry, they may faint on the way back home. And some have come from afar, according to Mark. He doesn't say how far, but from afar. They were from a long ways away. And so Jesus says, I will have compassion. So Jesus expresses this and desires to show compassion. And we as a people need to learn this lesson well. When we see people in need, that we not just shove them out the door, try to get rid of them, because we think they're taking advantage of us. Jesus did not do that. When he saw their need, he had compassion. And the word compassion is a word that we often express, but we do not truly understand its full meaning. When he said he had compassion, he saw not only that they had a need, but that he was also going to fulfill it. Well, you say, we only have a small treasury. Well, they only had 7 loaves of bread and a few fishes. And Jesus willingly took them. He willingly took them. And he could bless them and multiply them and recreate more than what we could have ever thought that he could make. In Ephesians 3, we are told there to pray. And how are we to pray? That God would bless beyond our thought and our imagination. God can bless with the little that we give, more than we realize. But Jesus says, I will have compassion. And in the providence of God, one of the verses that I had chosen to show what compassion means is from Exodus chapter 2. In the providence of God, we see that Moses, when he was 3 months old, was being put into a basket and was being cast upon the waters. And it says that Pharaoh's daughter saw him and she had compassion. She should have fulfilled the law, right? Her father's law. It was her father that had made the edict that the male child had to be put to death. But she had compassion. She had pity for, or sympathy for. And we should be a people that are moved with pity and for sympathy. We should be full of it. Christ was full of it. In Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel, the word expressing one of the attributes of Christ was that he was full of compassion. Doesn't talk about his power, but it talks about his compassion. When he looked out upon Jerusalem, he was moved with compassion. And we as a people, we should be moved with compassion when we see our own nation without the gospel, without Christ. and without hope. And Christ was moved with compassion because they had not the physical substance to eat. In the providence of God, even yesterday, Hillary Clinton was in Louisville, Kentucky. I was speaking at the Women's Methodist Convention. And there she quoted about the feeding of the 5,000, how it had illuminated her to be a social activist and getting things to the poor and preaching of the social gospel, because Christ manifested supplying the social needs of the people. And I say, yes, we should have compassion upon those who are materially needing. But that is not the purpose of the gospel. The gospel is to save the souls of men. This multitude had attraction for Christ for the physical realm. We find nothing in this that this multitude that came together was there for spiritual need, for the saving of the soul. Nothing recorded. They were concerned about physical healing. And then it talks about physical belly. But we find nothing about spiritual need mentioned. Why is that? And the answer is, I don't know why. Except we must see that most people have no concern about their own soul. I didn't. Did you? Unless God moves in a mysterious way to bring us the gospel, we'll go living our lives in this world concerned about this frame. That's it. And not concerned about what's inside. But Jesus reflects what's on the inside. He was full of compassion. God is full of compassion. In Lamentations 3, we quote that all the time. You know what it says? In Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. We sing to him, "Great is thy faithfulness," from which it is taken from Lamentations 3, that God is full of compassion every day, every morning. Great is his faithfulness. God is compassionate upon us every day. Even not only to us who are his people, but to all the people. Pharaoh's daughter was compassionate upon Moses because she saw he was a beautiful child and that he was one that was condemned to death. And she spared him. Here Jesus shows compassion and feeds the people so they will not faint in the way. And in Lamentations 22 and 23 it says this, "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And then the prophet Jeremiah says in verse 32 and 33, "Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men." God is full of compassion. Compassion is never earned. Do you understand that? Compassion is never earned. We as a people must realize compassion is from the heart. That's something that we choose to do without the other one that we're going to bestow compassion upon. They cannot earn it. They cannot earn it. It is freely given. Just like Pharaoh's daughter was moved with compassion. She freely gave life to Moses. And our Lord gave food to this multitude freely. They did not earn it. He didn't request them to be there. He didn't tell them, you have to remain here 3 days. But he was moved with compassion. I hope this gives you some kind of concept or idea of what compassion is. If you turn to the Psalms, Psalm 86, Psalm 111, Psalm 112, we are told that God is full of compassions. And you notice his compassion is that of showing mercy. Where there's compassion, there is mercy. And I hope that this will give us some thought as to what should be the heartbeat of our hearts. We should have hearts full of compassion as God has. That we should have a heart full of compassion and mercy towards others. Those less fortunate than ourselves. We also quote it from Romans 9, where it's a quote that is taken out of the Exodus, the book of Exodus, where Romans 15:16, it says, for he says to Moses, God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. God is compassionate in that he chose us, those who believe to salvation. We were beyond our ability to save ourselves. It was far beyond us to be saved. It was God's mercy and God's compassion that he saves. We cannot bring life to ourselves. And if you're here without Christ, you need to realize it is God's compassion, God's mercy, that we are saved at all. Who maketh us to differ, Paul says. We differ only because of God's grace. Amen. And God's mercy and God's compassion. But the third point is, you notice when Jesus says, I have compassion, you notice the response of the disciples? It's strange. And I try to come up with a word, and I struggled for the longest time. How can I express this, what is recorded in verse 33? And it says, Jesus said this, then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Now, either they're totally absent-minded, or just are beyond our own understanding of what was going on in the lives of the disciples at this point. I don't know. It's only probably been a couple of weeks since they saw the feeding of the 5,000. And here they are given this question, and they can't answer it other than saying, what can we do? What can we do? And we would say, what can we do here in Leavenworth? And the answer is, look to our Master.
Amen.
The disciples seem very much short-sighted. Would you agree? Either they couldn't remember 2 weeks later what had happened to the 5,000, or they just completely have no faith at all, or very little faith in the one that they're walking with. After all the miracles that Matthew has recorded, walking on the water, healing the blind, healing the woman with the issue of blood, and all the miracles that we've studied over the last 6 months, you think that they would have come to the conclusion that this man is more than just a man. But even at this point, halfway through the book of Matthew, do you think they really have a full realization of who Jesus is? They are slow to learn and slow to believe. And I say, what can we learn from this? We should learn this one thing. When we don't see someone believe right away, we shouldn't give up on them. If they could see all this that Jesus had done, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, and all the miracles, and seeing all these people laid before the feet of Jesus, and they still did not know who he was. They didn't know who he was. That they did not know that he was God manifest in the flesh. And the purpose of the book of Matthew is that we may know. That we may know who Jesus is. Do you really want me to believe, Mr. Champion, that this book I should believe with all my heart? And the answer is, yes, I do. I want you to believe that. These things were written so that you might believe. They are not just stories made up out of thin air. It's not about the three piggies. These are true events which Jesus did to show forth his glory. The disciples did not fully understand, and they could not remember the feeding of the 5,000. So let us not be quick to condemn those who see not the first time you speak to them of the gospel of Christ. Don't give up on somebody just because they don't understand the first time. The disciples didn't understand who Jesus was at this point in time, I don't believe. Not fully. They were short-sighted. But nonetheless, Jesus would manifest his compassion. And we are told of the account of that event where he would take 7 loaves of bread and a few fishes and bless them. I am not going to recant or remunerate what I talked about the last time on the feeding of the 5,000. They are very similar. He prays, he blesses, he gives to the disciples and all the people. All the people were filled. That's all I'm going to say. 4,000 men, plus women and children, who were there for 3 days, and Jesus says they're hungry, and he would have compassion, and it says that he filled every individual's stomach full with food, from 7 loaves of bread and a few fishes. And I wonder at this point, do the people know who they have before them? And I would say they are probably much like the disciples. I don't think they understood that this was God in the flesh, that this was the one that God had promised to mankind in the beginning, that he would bruise the head of the serpent and he would give deliverance to the people. I would ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? That he can take away your sin and remove them far from you? That he can have compassion on you in this regard? None in this room ever have known truly what hunger is. But if you lived in the day of Christ, you would find that food was not as plentiful as we have it. They didn't have food in the refrigerator. They didn't even have a refrigerator. Most of them probably didn't have more than a few chickens running around, and Grant's got hundreds of them in one pen. And Tina can go out and get the eggs every day, and she can be assured that she's going to have eggs. Christ is the Son of God, manifested in the flesh. He came into the world to take away the sins of his people. Have you seen who Jesus is? These are not just stories recorded. These are historical facts that Christ came in the flesh and was manifested to the people. That's what I would like to say to you. But the final thing is, let us be quick to give of the little that we have. You say, what? We're only 8 members here. What can we do? What influence can we have upon what Christ does? Here, the Lord took just 7 loaves and a few fishes, and God used it in a marvelous way. I think that's why the disciples were short-sighted. And so often we are short-sighted. They had little faith. But I ask, do we have little faith? Or do we have great faith, as this Canaanitish woman that Jesus said, great is your faith? She believed that she just got the crumbs, she would be a blessed woman. We need to see, God doesn't need us to give much. And why does he allow us even to have any part in it at all? But he does. Even in spite of his disciples' seemingly ignorance and lack of understanding, nonetheless he uses them. He has them take that which he blesses and gives to others. That's our purpose. We as a church, our purpose is to give to others. We're not here just for ourselves. Why does Christ leave us here? Once we're saved, why doesn't he just take us to glory? And I know Judy would like that. And I would like it. And if I know any of you who are in Christ, that's what you would like too. But he leaves us here to give to others. To give the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. And to do good to others. And to use the little that he gives to us to bless others. It teaches us not to hoard on to what we have. And just to store up to store up. We need to have the heart of our Lord. We fall far short of what we should be. That's what the Lord has placed on my heart. And I hope that this will be an encouragement to you and move you to be full of compassion to others. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we see our own inadequacies. We see our own image of ourselves in the disciples. And Lord, we pray, increase our faith. Bless us and use us for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.